God is on time even with respect to his wrath. I know we don't want to speak about this, but we must. The book of Romans tells us about it, and if we're right about the wrath of God, then we won't be wrong. So it's important, really, to be right about God's wrath. He spoke about, through Paul, the way to be in right standing with him in prior verses. And then last week we looked at the fact that God said, if one is not in right standing with him, they're a justifiable recipient of his wrath. And this leads to the question sometimes asked, sometimes just thought of, and that is, how could God justifiably pour out his wrath upon those in various places in the world who have never heard of Jesus the Savior, who have no Bible, no written revelation to even tell them about him? How in the world could God be just in judging them? And we spoke about the fact that God's wrath can justifiably be poured out on all people because he's given to all people what's called general revelation, or the revelation of himself in nature. That is to say, the invisible qualities and attributes of God are made visible through the things which he made. So the scriptures say nobody has an excuse if they do not respond rightly to Creator God. They look to the design in creation, and he expects for folks to give the right response to the designer behind the design in creation. They look to what has been made, and they say this presumes a maker. And they offer praise to him and thanksgiving. Now, general revelation cannot save. It isn't sufficient to save someone. Only a recognition of Jesus the Savior by faith can do that. However, a general revelation is sufficient to bring about God's justifiable wrath upon people. So that's what we read about last week, that folks are without excuse because only some have special revelation scripture, but everyone has general revelation. We live in the world that God has made, and we ought to therefore see evidence of who God is. So that is the basis for the wrath of God. And tonight we're going to look at what is the form of the wrath of God? What is it like? What is its nature? What are the characteristics of the outpouring of the wrath of God? And so the text tonight is about that. And it makes it pretty clear. It's simple. It's obvious. Here it is. Therefore, God gave them over. That's what the text before us says. It's in Romans chapter 1. Verse 24, if you haven't found the spot in your Bible, it's on the screen, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And here is the very clear and simple manifestation of the wrath of God upon those who live in his world and offer him no praise, no thanksgiving, no honor. And here it is, the wrath of God manifests itself in that he gives them over. And I must tell you, those are the most terrifying words in all of the Bible, it seems to me. In essence, God is saying, you who do not acknowledge me are craving autonomy from me. You want your freedom from me and all restraint. I will give it to you. Essentially, God is saying, you crave freedom from me. You may have it. And this, surprisingly, is what God in his wrath has done. He has given us over to ourselves. He has, this is terrifying but true, he has let us go. And this to me explains a society, by the way, we happen to be living in it, that is increasingly coming to be out of control, where everyone is doing what is right in his or her eyes. I must tell you, that is the manifestation of the outpouring of the wrath of God. It's the Creator God who's not threatened by us in any way, hearing what our hearts demand and saying, have at it and see what the result is. And God's wrath takes the form of the consequence of our own quest for independence. And where do we go when God lets us go? Well, the text says, therefore God gave them over, here it is, in the lusts of their hearts. Now, God didn't put that in our heart. It's there. That's the way it is. By nature, we have these lusts of the heart. fundamentally, at the core of our being, we have desires for those things we should not have desires for. And God is essentially saying, the outpouring of my wrath upon you will take this form. I'll give you over in the lust of your hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God is saying, I created you. I gave you parts. I gave you a spirit and a soul and a mind and a body through which you should honor me. However, if it's independence from me, which you crave, I'll let you have it. I will not impose myself upon you, though I could. I'll give you free will. If you choose to exercise your will in the direction of independence from me, the result is you will be given over to your natural inclination. It's the lusts, it's the insatiable desires, it's the unbridled passions of your hearts. And what will it lead to? Impurity, the likes of which will dishonor your own bodies. And so the consequence of demanding freedom from God-given restraint has come to be a sexually unrestrained society. You and I are living in it. And I must tell you, even as I grew up, it wasn't like it is today. It's unbelievable to me what you see on primetime TV. It doesn't have to be R or X or HBO anymore. I mean, it's House Hunters. And you see all kinds of partnerships and live-in arrangements that are absolutely contrary to the will of God. And the folks participating in it cannot any longer discern right from wrong. Why? Because God has given us over to our natural inclinations, the lusts of our hearts leading to impurity. And so in our quest to dethrone God, and that's what it is, and to elevate ourselves, we have, in effect, lowered ourselves to a state of affairs far below that which God intended for us. In our Bible study on Sunday, I used as an example this beautiful young gal, Miley Cyrus. I'm not on a campaign against anybody. Don't misunderstand. In fact, I'm saddened by this. She's a young, beautiful gal who God created in his own image, and she parades herself half naked on stage to the cheers and jeers of a lecherous male audience, degrading herself, being exploited, and all the rest. And then when folk like us take a stand on it and say, this is not right, this is not, you've been created in the image of God, you're the crown of his creation, you shouldn't act below the dignity with which he made you. When we say things like that, we invoke the wrath of those kinds of people that can't distinguish right from wrong anymore. They're unrestrained and absolutely unbridled. In today's day and age, you can have a rather public affair and then be judged for it and step down for a while and then run for elected office and get elected again. It's unbelievable to me. You can be the governor of New York who could have an affair that was fairly long term, and when it becomes public, you step down for a while and then you become a news commentator. Hey, Elliot Spitzer is on. I'm not on a campaign against anyone. I'm just telling you, what is wrong with us? I didn't say he should be crucified. You know why? One already has, for my sin and for his. But good night to put him on TV as a spokesman taking a stand on what's right and wrong when he has so blatantly blurred the lines between both. I mean, it's unbelievable. You could be the one-time governor of South Carolina, married to a beautiful lady with four gorgeous children. You can conduct a long-term affair with a journalist in South America, visit her at taxpayer expense, step down from office, run for re-election, and win. He won. He's in Washington now. He's no longer in South Carolina. He's one of our government officials. Folks, I'm not out to get anyone. I'm not on some campaign for folks to be targeted in any way, shape, or form. I'm just trying to make sense. Does this make sense to you? And this is the consequence of the outpouring of God's. We can't think straight anymore. We can't judge right from wrong. In our quest to dethrone God and elevate ourselves, meaning I'm the master of my own destiny. If it feels good, do it. In our quest to do that, we have in effect lowered ourselves, and we become the most undignified people on earth, for crying out loud. It is unbelievably degrading. You can't watch a halftime show at a football game on TV anymore. Are you kidding me? Are we being prudish and Victorian? Are we narrow? Are we legalistic? No, don't do that. No. We still have the mind of Christ, and it hasn't been compromised and corrupted yet, for crying out loud. But for his grace, if we say, oh God, leave me alone, and he does, this is the kind of stuff that we give ourselves to. It's an unbelievable day. Now, folks, there will be a final day of the judgment of God when his wrath is poured out. Everybody here has to stand before him and give an account for sure. And his wrath is either going to be poured out upon us, or else we lay claim to the fact that it's been poured out upon God's Son, and we're part of it by faith. And then the Father says, case dismissed, you see. But there will be a day when we stand before him in order to be subject to the final outpouring of the wrath of God. We're not talking about that in this text. We're talking about the now, very present wrath of God, which is consequencing humankind around the globe. In what way? By God permitting us to go our own way. We crave it. Don't fence me in. If it feels good, do it. Who are you to tell me what's right and what's, you know, all this kind of stuff? And when people say that, in essence, to God, he said, okay, I'll permit you to go your own way. So God's wrath, as illuminated in this text, is God giving us over to our unrestrained passions. It is God, as the text says, giving us over in the lusts of our hearts to impurity. Notice that the more a person seeks to honor himself by exalting his will over God's, the more dishonorable that person becomes. So make no mistake about this. Why is it that God has given us over? It's because we've made a horrible exchange, and verse 25 tells us all about it. Here it is. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here's the truth of God. The universe didn't happen spontaneously in the oceans eons ago. Matter was not pre-existent. God was pre-existent. God took the elements of creation and created humankind and all that we know. And when folks exchange the truth of the existence and the power and the magnificence of God for a lie, namely evolution or something like that, when they do that, they've made a horrible exchange, and God gives us over to the lie we wish to adhere to. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul amened his own thought here. He couldn't go any further. He got a little emotional. Blessed be God, you see, is what he says right there. He's the Creator. He is to be blessed forever. And he said, amen. Folks, either the Lord is God or people will assume that role. And this is exactly what we've done. And once again, we read in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. So that's the second time we read this horrific statement. For this reason, God gave them over. Folks, God is letting us go. And when people demand independence from the Maker gives it to them. And what is one thing he gives us over to? It is to degrading passion. That's what the text says. Degrading passion. And what is one manifestation of these degrading passions? Well, it tells us right here in verses 26 and 27. For their women, now it's going to get hot here. For their women exchanged the natural function. I'm just reading the text. For their women, that's what it says. The women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There's a natural function between men and women. It's natural because it's part of creation order emanating from the Creator who made it all. God says one of the indications of the outpouring of his wrath on a society is that women will exchange the natural function, men will exchange the natural function, and will be absolutely unrestrained in their unrighteous desires for same-gender relationships. And God says it's unnatural. It's contrary to nature. Folks, when people refuse to honor the Creator, they begin to live contrary to the order of creation. That's what's happening. They exchange in sexual partnerships. They engage in sexual partnerships that are contrary to nature. See, the women exchange, it says two times, the natural function, and in the same way, men abandoned the natural function. Folks, this is perhaps the clearest biblical comment on same-gender partnerships right there. It's pretty clear. One of the clearest biblical comments on homosexuality. It says, these are the words in the text, it's not natural. In fact, it is referred to in verse 26 as a degrading passion, and in verse 27 as an indecent act. I know what our society is thinking about homosexual behavior today. I know this. Society is pretty clear about it, but so too is what the Bible says about it. You better find out what the Bible says about it if you're a Christian. Be uncompromised about what the Bible says. You better be right about this. Otherwise, you're going to be dead wrong. The Bible is pretty clear. It refers to homosexual activity as, these are the descriptive terms right here in the text. I didn't make this up. I'm just trying to understand it. It describes homosexual activity as degrading, unnatural, and indecent. Now, folks, these descriptive terms used with reference to same-gender relationships cannot possibly, by any stretch of the imagination, allow for it to be considered as an alternative lifestyle somehow acceptable to God. Why am I saying that here? Because Christians are caving in. That's why. Don't do that. If you're not right about this, you're going to be wrong. Don't be wrong about this. There's no way it's an acceptable alternative lifestyle when God refers to it as degrading, unnatural, and indecent. I got to tell you something. It is actually, homosexual behavior is actually a sign of one of the forms God's wrath takes when he allows us free rein. When man says, I don't want God in the mix of my life anymore, when woman says that, all kinds of things happen, one of which is increasing homosexual behavior. Now, folks, what we're seeing in this passage is not that homosexuality is a sin that should be punished. Oh, no, 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 no. What we're seeing in this passage is that it's telling us that homosexuality is the punishment for sin. You see? The result of the outpouring of our wrath is increasing incidence and acceptance of homosexual behavior. So when you're looking for the roots of it, we're getting into all kinds of debates about it today. Was a person born this way? Is it choice? Whatever the deal is. Have it all you want. Here's the answer. Homosexual behavior is an evidence of the outpouring of God's wrath. Homosexuality is not a sin that has to be punished. It does, but that's not what this text is saying. This text is saying homosexuality is the punishment. Look, men with men committing indecent acts, and the text says, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God has just given us over. And when God gives us over, all manner of things like this, most unnatural. You understand why it's unnatural? We're not built for same-gender relationships. This is not rocket science, is it? Folks, the parts don't fit together. Biology 101. I'm not trying to demean or degrade anyone. I don't mean that in any way. The reason it's called unnatural, because it's against nature, because it is. It just are. Now, why is homosexuality the focus of this text? Why not other aberrant behavior? There's plenty. Why not heterosexual adultery? Why is this speaking about homosexual sin instead of heterosexual sin? Is it because homosexuality is the ultimate sin? No, absolutely not. But homosexuality is the ultimate distortion of the Creator's natural order of things in creation. Folks, in order for people to engage in homosexual behavior, they have to deliberately repress who God made them to be. That's why it's here. It's the ultimate slam on God. It's two people saying to God, the Creator, in essence, though you made me male, I'm not going to act like it. Though you made me female, I'm not going to act like it. Hang it on your beak, Creator God. I'm the master of my own. In essence, that's what's happening. You have to repress the natural order put in effect in creation by the Creator in order to engage in homosexual behavior. And that's why it's in here. It's not that it's the ultimate sin. It's the ultimate distortion of the natural order of things that the Creator has come up with. Nobody is authorizing heterosexual adulterous relationships. But that is not unnatural. That is immoral. It's natural for a man to be attracted to a woman. That's why heterosexual misbehavior is not in here. Nobody is justifying it. It's immoral. It's a sin. It sent Jesus to the cross. Please don't let me minimize it. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying when Paul is looking for an illustration of man in rebellion against God, there is no clearer one than homosexuality, because it's a way of saying, I don't care how you created me. I don't care the standards and orders by which you want your universe to be regulated. I will change them, even though it's unnatural. I will go against nature. I will go against you, the God of nature. The sin is not homosexuality. The sin is rebellion against the creation's order as inaugurated by the Creator. Folks, I did a series some time ago on this subject, and it was a three-part series. And you could get it in the bookstore if you'd like. It's labeled homosexuality. In the series, I hope I was gentle and kind and loving and all the rest. And we must be. However, we must also speak truth. So there's balance, you see, between the two. And we can't compromise on what God says is wrong. And I know a stand against homosexuality today is about the most unpopular thing you could do. What was it like, however, in Paul's day when he spoke out against it? Let's consider the situation in Paul's day when he wrote this directive. Paul wrote to a culture in which homosexuality was accepted openly as part of life for both men and women. In fact, for some 200 years, men who openly practiced homosexuality, often with young boys, ruled the Roman Empire, of which Paul was a citizen. 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors engaged in publicly demonstrated homosexual behavior. 14 of the first 15. There was a time in the Roman Empire when they actually so recognized homosexual prostitution that the government began to collect tax on it as if it was a legitimate vocational, professional thing like anybody else. It was taxed. And young boys who were engaged in homosexual prostitution actually were given a legal holiday. It was that acceptable in the day in which Paul lived. Legal marriage between same-gender couples, which is taking over our country and the world in our day, marriage between same-gender couples in Paul's day was recognized, and even some of the emperors married other men. At the time, for instance, Paul was writing, the emperor was Nero. You know about him? He's a peach. Nero was the emperor. And he took a boy named Sporus. Nero took a boy named Sporus, and he married him. And he brought him publicly in a procession to his palace, and he made the boy his wife. Nero did that. Paul is writing what he's writing in that day. Later, Nero moved in with another man, and Nero took the role of wife in that relationship. And yet Paul writing as God's instrument and on God's behalf, still clearly, uncompromisingly stated God's position on homosexuality. It's unnatural. Folks, if we love ourselves, we will withhold truth from others. But if we love others, we will lovingly tell them the truth. Speak the truth as God gives opportunities. Let's not cave in. We're not going to win a popularity contest. By the way, we already lost that. But that's not a contest to win. We didn't lose anything. But we must not lose the privilege we have of being emissaries of truth. We must speak the truth. If we don't tell others the truth, we are loving ourselves more than we are loving them. Now, folks, the increasing favor with which the homosexual lifestyle is being looked upon in our society today should not surprise us at all. See, this is how things in an anti-God society work. First, homosexuality is tolerated. It's tolerated, that's all. People say, I don't like it, but I'll tolerate it. Then it is accepted. Now it's not just tolerated, it's accepted. You know, as long as it makes you happy, two consenting adults, you know, all that stuff. So first it's tolerated, then it's accepted, then it is promoted. And good night, is it ever promoted? And then after it's promoted, it still goes further in a bad direction. It is praised as the civil right, as the freedom people have long fought for and deserve. It's likened to a civil rights issue. So now, it's a cause for celebrities, for crying out loud, for people to have rights, to be free, to do what they want to do, live as they want to do. And freedom from what? From God. So we read in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over, look at this, to a depraved mind. Today in our prayer time, Brother Buddy brought up this very verse when he was speaking of things in another part of the world. He spoke about people being given over to a depraved mind. Here it is right here. A depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So this is now the third occurrence of this terrible and haunting phrase, God gave them over. In verse 24, God gave them over to impurity. In verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. And here in verse 28, we read that God gave them over to a depraved mind. Folks, we can't think straight without the mind of Christ Jesus. We can't think straight. We call what's right wrong. We call what's wrong right. We can't think straight. When truth about the giver of life is rejected, then one's ability to think clearly about the moral issues of life is absolutely undermined. Undermined. And what is the result of this terrifying freedom from God? Well, let me simply read to you as we close the final verses in this chapter, verse 29 and on. And look at this parade of human vice, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I've never seen anything like that. Disobedient to parents. Every kid is to a certain extent. I've never seen it like it is today. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, how? In their hearts. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Folks, these verses describe a world that has left God behind. It describes a society with restraints removed. It describes a culture that has lost its sense of right and wrong. It describes a place, an atmosphere, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. So all this being said, what do we do? Do we just dig a hole in the ground, stick our head in it? Do we give up on humankind? Do we psychologically bail out? No. We don't give up. Why not? Because God hasn't, not at all. You know what he's done? He's given humankind over, as it says, hauntingly, so that humankind, some, might see just what life becomes without him. So even in the outpouring of God's wrath upon society as we know it, there's a redemptive purpose. And I don't know about you, but I have never seen more opportunity to share the gospel in my life than in this day. I've never seen more opportunity. Because in the course of God giving us over, judgmentally but also redemptively, people are coming to the end of themselves in rapid numbers and are asking questions. I had an unbelievable opportunity to officiate at a funeral Monday. At a place I didn't think I'd ever be invited to officiate at. It was a Jewish chapel here in town. And the deceased was a Jewish lady. And all her relatives, survivors, are Jewish people who don't yet know the Jewish Messiah. And I took the liberty of sharing about him in the service in a sensitive way, I think. And then thereafter, unbelievable conversations ensued. I've never seen so much interest, so much openness, so much desperation. When God withdraws himself from the formula of life, desperation sets in. It's a desperate world in which we live, and it's ripe for the gospel message. Because in the midst of an atmosphere of desperation, the good news of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fragrant aroma the likes of which I've never seen in my day. I know there's resistance. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And I know there's plenty of persecution of Christians around the world. I know this. But right alongside of it is more openness to the gospel than I have ever seen. This is Wagner Nunez right there. Hello, brother. Brother Roy had a conversation. Wagner, we know your story, but only because we love you and have prayed for you and will continue to, and your family. Brother Roy had a phone conversation with this new brother the other night, and Wagner accepted the Lord Jesus Christ over the phone. Was baptized right before our eyes. There's a hunger. Wagner told some of his story, the challenges he faces and so on. Wagner, some of those things which are so hurtful and so painful, sometimes God uses those things to open up our hearts and minds to him. So for now, it isn't yet well with your body, though we're going to pray it would be, but it's well with your soul. That matters even more because that counts for eternity. So can you see in the midst of all the brokenness and desperation, hopelessness in the world, it's a greater opportunity for gospel sharing than I have ever seen. Folks, we're reaching the bottom, and it's not a good place to be. And many are realizing it. I've never seen people have less confidence in government than ever before. I've never seen the educational system in such disarray. I've never seen the economy on such a brink of absolute collapse. It's a house of cards, the economy. I've never seen it. So people from all places are beginning to look elsewhere for hope. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. We must lift people up from the bottom, and we know just how to do it. Folks, when a nation is under the judgment of God, and I'm sad to say this, but I surely think ours is, when a nation is under the judgment of God, it is also ripe for the gospel of God. Now's not the time to fit in, try to be popular, nothing like that. Now's the time to speak truth in love to people whose hearts are broken, who are experiencing the breakdown of family, of economy, of health, of confidence in every institution. Now's the time to speak truth into the lives of people in a loving manner. So I go back as we close to a statement Paul made several weeks ago to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what he said. And then he told us why. Because it's power. At a time when everyone is feeling so weak and frustrated and helpless and without answers, I watched the mayoral debate yesterday, Houston mayoral debate. I'm desperate for a hobby. So I watched this. I watched all the candidates. It's appalling. Not a one has any viable answer to anything that's broken today. Not a one. Folks, we've hit bottom, and it's not a good place to be. There's not a person who has any confidence in any one candidate fulfilling the promises that one candidate makes during the process of election. Everybody knows you can't do what you said. It was an unbelievable exercise in sheer and utter futility. It was the aggrandizement of men and women claiming to be able to fix what they broke along with me and the rest of us. We broke it. We can't fix it. We need outside help. Jesus Christ is outside help. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's not weakness. It's not frailty. It's power. In fact, it's the power of God. It's not the power of a political entity. It's not an economic policy. It's not a new mode of health care. Are you ready for this? The new health care plan? Wow. Even the unions are recognizing they're not going to be able to pay for it. The ones who elected the master of that particular policy, even those are recognizing that's not going to work. Isn't it exciting that we're going down? Because the only way is up. Paul said, I'm not ashamed, see, because contained, encapsulated in this gospel, good news message about Jesus Christ is power. It's the power of God. It's an otherworldly, so it supersedes. It is super to nature. It's supernatural. I'm not ashamed of this. It's the power of God for salvation. What, just in and of itself? No. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When one's trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin is joined with the message that he did. He died for sin, rose up from death, and is coming again. When confidence is placed in that message, in tandem, our right response to that message is power. It's the power to change. I celebrated my spiritual birthday, my 40th, just a few weeks ago. I've never looked back. I'm still glad I belong to Jesus, just like you. I'm still glad I belong to Jesus. I'm not looking for a better, there is no better deal. I mean, vote for who you want, but it's not going to work. Vote for me. I'm as bad as the rest. I'm as helpless as for crying out loud. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For everybody who believes, there's power to be transformed, to be renewed, to have hope, to have a pardon, to have forgiveness, to be adopted into God's family, to have the mind of Christ so that we can figure out from his perspective, some things are right, some things are wrong. We must not compromise. Even in the midst of an increasingly hopeless world situation, to be someone who has hope is increasingly attractive. Now's not the time to compromise. Good night. The folks out there whose favor we are trying to win don't have a clue. Why do we want the favor of a losing team? We have victory in Jesus. I didn't say to look down on anybody, be arrogant, demean anybody. I didn't say anything like that. I just said, we're supposed to be influencing the culture. We must not let the culture influence us. In our meeting today, after the meeting Buddy led, our prayer meeting, our pastor reminded us one, maybe the most important function of the church is for the reached, that's us, to reach the unreached. And he offered to us, he said, everything we do has to be guided by that philosophy. Everything we do. It's simple, isn't it? But quite powerful, you think about it. That's the deal. In a confusing day, even for our church, that's the focus. The reached have to do everything they possibly can as a church to reach the unreached. And what a day it is to do it. Could I just tell you this? Well, I'm going to. 2 weeks ago, a lady in this church, a very fine lady, asked me, I shared this with our Bible study, but I just must do it again. Otherwise, you know, if you don't get certain things out, you get like an ulcer. Did you know that? So I got to get this out. So she said, can you meet with this man? I brought him to church once or twice. He said he wants to meet with you. I said, I'm glad to meet with him. Why does he want to meet with me? She said, he's Jewish, just like you. I said, oh, baby. So we met right out there in the most beautiful living room in the world, right out there in that lobby. Here comes this man, and we met together and so on and so forth. And I'm not telling you anything about him. He wouldn't permit me to tell you about him. He's a Holocaust survivor. He was born in Germany, Nazi Germany. His parents and he got out. His grandparents perished. He got out and came to New York. And then he ended up in Houston, Texas, in oil and gas and all that kind of stuff. And his wife passed away, and he became an atheist. He couldn't reconcile the evil in the world, and the Holocaust and all that, with a good God. Well, this wonderful lady who's a member of our church who lives near him became friends and shared her life and hope in Christ Jesus, and things began to be stirred up in his life. God does that. Did you know that? The burden's not on us. God does that. You know, we can't change a person's. Anyway, God stirred up this man's heart to her message. That was her responsibility. She shared the gospel of hope. And he wanted to know more, so he came to church, and he loved the church. Never darkened the doors of a church before. He's a Holocaust survivor. Are you kidding me? He was the founder of the synagogue he attended in Missouri City years ago. And he came and liked it and came and wanted to speak to me about this Jesus. So we did. We shared. And then that was a weekday. And on the Sunday after, before our Bible study, he came up to me and he said, Stuart, I just wanted to tell you I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to tell you something. But from a statistical point of view, that's not going to happen. The man's advanced in years. You know, we only lead little children to Christ, right? Adults don't accept him, right? Maybe that's what the numbers say. So he's way off the scale in terms of numbers. Secondly, he's Jewish. I mean, most Jews are not all that open. I don't know if you knew this. To the Lord Jesus, sadly, they're just not, man. So he's off the chart in that regard as well. Holocaust survivor, tremendous pain. Relatives brought into gas chambers by people wearing crosses. Well, they surely didn't represent the Lord. We know that. But the Jewish people didn't know that. They wore crosses. They had a sign as the people went into the work camps. You killed our God, now we kill you. Well, they said, well, their God is Jesus. He's killing us. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. See, that's why Jews aren't all that open to the gospel now. That's why we're going to Israel to try to win them with acts of love. See, we got to show them some stuff. But anyway, I just want to tell you something. In all respects, he's the most unlikely person on earth to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And there he sat in Bible study, came into worship service. Love you, Brother John. He just loves you. He'll get to know you a little bit better. But anyway, he loved the church. The people here were just so friendly, embraced him, and so on. I bought him a book in our bookstore. I got him a book I thought he would like to read, a story of a person who was converted to the faith. He read it in 2 days, he said. He said he wants to get more of it. I mean, but what is my point? No, All that's said in this text is to demonstrate no man is with excuse. Those who have Bibles must respond to it. Those who've heard of Jesus are responsible for giving the right response. But those who haven't are still locked under sin, and God could justifiably judge them because he's revealed enough of himself for them to draw near to him in order to get new information about him. Everyone is locked under sin. That's the point of the text. And in fact, one of the manifestations of sin is that God gives us over, and look what we have. And so it's a dismal picture. But the sun shines in dark places, and we know the sun. We ought to get more turned on than ever before to be like Paul, absolutely unashamed of the gospel message, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. That ought to be, it is. It ought to continue to be the distinctive of our church. Lord Jesus, we weren't just redeemed as an end in itself. We were redeemed to carry the message of redemption to those who are not yet redeemed. The reached are your arms and legs and your voice, by which the unreached can hear and maybe believe. Oh God, would you make us to be absolutely unashamed of the marvelous gospel message, good news about a Savior who loved us so much he was willing to die, and powerful enough that he rose up from the last enemy, death, seated at your right hand, interceding for us, ready to return like a thief in the night, so as to take us to be with him forevermore. And who are we going to bring with us? Thank you that Wagner's coming along, and there's room for others as well. Oh God, would you extend to us even this week the privilege of telling someone about you? We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's your power to save, and there is no other. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, for all that you're going to do upon your return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.